I'm on his side. Amen. I'm on the preacher's side. Hallelujah. I'm on his side. Amen. I want the devil to know, and I want everybody else to know that I am in solidarity with what comes across this pulpit today. And that when we agree together, there is a power that is associated with the preached word of God. Are you ready for preaching this morning? Hallelujah. Did you come prepared today to receive of the word of God? If that is the case, clap your hands and worship the Lord together as he comes. Brother Bass, God bless you.
Well, let's give God a praise. Everybody in the house, magnify the Lord with me. Hallelujah. Amen, 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 amen. Thank God for his touch in this place today. Amen. Psalmist said that we are to praise him according to his excellent greatness, and we are to praise him according to his mighty acts. Praise him in the sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. I find it a little bit of a struggle as one little man, one finite, weak human being, to be able to praise him according to his excellent greatness, because I'm so limited. I'm so incapable. And so the only way I can think that we can accomplish that is that the writer also said, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me." Amen. When we magnify him, we're not making him greater, because you don't make God any greater than he already is. But whenever we magnify him, we magnify our perception of him. And so while I can't do this by myself, if I put my praise with these folks, and these folks put their praise with these people, and this crowd puts their praise with that crowd, and before you know it, we're praising him as a body according to his excellent greatness. Amen. We just got to all work together to get the job done. Clap your hands one more time and give him great praise. Amen. An honor to be here with our good friends. Amen. We love Brother and Sister Bradford, also Bishop and Sister Frost. Good to see my friend Brother Winkler here today. Amen. Surprised to see him show up, but it's good to see him. And we want to direct your attention to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 6 and verse number 1. And thanks to Brother Brock, I will now be preaching with rumblings in my stomach for the next little bit. Amen. And then probably go eat some Mexican food, thinking about Bubba's. Amen. Let's change this order today. Let's do something else. Hallelujah. Isaiah 6 verse 1 down through verse 7. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, "Lo, this has touched thy lips, thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." For the next few minutes, I want to speak to you on the subject, defined by the altar. Amen. Defined by the altar. And everybody shout amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Praise the Lord. I think the very outset of verse number 1 helps us to understand the occasion in which this great vision of Isaiah took place. He makes the statement in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. And so we understand that all of this unfolded at a very critical time in Isaiah's life, as well as in the lives of all of the people of Israel. Uzziah was probably one of the greatest, if not the greatest, king that Israel had ever had. He was a man that was tremendously respected, highly regarded by not just the people of Israel, but by all the nations that surrounded the people of Israel. And without getting into all the details of his life and his great accomplishments, suffice it to say that he was a man who was great in his time. Did so much more for Israel in enlarging her borders, her productivity, among many other things, than any before him or after him. However, because of his rebellion against God in the house of the Lord, he was struck with leprosy and had to vacate the throne of Israel and then reside for the balance of his years in a house for lepers. And then we note in verse number one, we have the writing of Isaiah, who said, in the year that King Uzziah died. So now we have not just the loss of the king to leprosy, but now we have also his death. And so it was a time of crisis. It was a time of loss. It was a time when Israel is now grappling with the death of one of their greatest kings. And it was in that hour that the scripture said, Isaiah declared, I saw also the Lord. And while I understand what I'm about to say is not a new statement, it still bears declaring again today, even because of the hour that we're living in. And that is that there will be times when we will experience crisis. We will experience crisis as individuals. We will experience crisis as a church body, as a church assembly. We will experience crisis where our nation is concerned, and furthermore, the world in which we live. But I have to tell you today that when there is a time of loss, and when the hour is a critical hour, we need to see something beside the crisis. We need to see something beside the loss and the problems that are occurring around us. We need to see the Lord. That's why I think it's so important that even in the midst of what's going on in our nation right now, that we, if God help us and it's at all possible, that we still show up to the house of the Lord. Because if there's anything that we need in this hour, it is another vision of the greatness of our God. Amen. Whatever the crisis is around you, it never supersedes the power of your God. It never supersedes the greatness of your God. I'm so glad that we can see something beside the crisis. We can see something beside the problems that might be facing us in the hour in which we're living. Oh, hallelujah. Thank God there's a vision of our God, and that he still sits upon the throne. He is still high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple. Anybody happy about that today? Clap your hands and give him some praise for his greatness. Hallelujah. Thank God for that purpose. And I know sometimes that when we're dealing with trouble, or we're dealing with crisis, or even a trial in our life, oftentimes our attitude is that in the middle of this, God is trying to show us something about ourselves that maybe we have not ever seen before. And I do believe that ultimately can and does take place. However, I am more convinced that the reason these things happen first and foremost is to show us things about our God that maybe we have not seen in previous times. How would you know that he was a heart mender if you never had a broken heart? How would you know that God can fix problems that seem insurmountable if you never had that problem? Hallelujah. How would you know that God could turn a situation around that looked like it was utterly impossible if you never had that kind of situation? I'm just trying to tell you that it just might be that in the critical hour that we find ourselves, even this morning, it could be that God wants to show us something as a church in the hour right now that increases our faith, that helps us recognize that this God is still able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Oh, I feel like we ought to praise him right now. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. It was in the midst of this vision. It was in the midst of great and mighty things that Isaiah was in experiencing that he then began to see himself. He saw God first, and then he saw himself. This is why that I believe God wants us to see some things about him first before we see some things about ourselves. Because if we never see anything but the problem, then we're always going to struggle. And if we only see what our failures are and our weaknesses are before we see the greatness of our God, we're going to continue to struggle. But if we see God first, hallelujah. I said if we see God first, then our troubles that we may be dealing with and our own weaknesses that we may be struggling with begin to make, there's a clarity that comes to our mind that helps us to realize our God is greater than all things. He's greater than our crisis and he's greater than our failure. He's greater than our crisis and he's greater with our own personal struggle. Hallelujah. The one thing to note is that it was in the midst of the presence of God that Isaiah saw himself. It was in the process of seeing God in all of his holiness that he realized his own shortcomings, his own condition of life. As he describes the glory of the vision, as he describes all of the things that he saw and heard, then he started looking at himself. It was in the presence of God that he saw himself. And there's a lot of people that don't want to be in the presence of God for fear that they will see themselves in a light that they really wish that they did not see. Because we have a tendency to kind of mask ourselves and cover up our inequities and cover up our failures. Am I right? Amen. We have a tendency to want to hide in all of that. And so consequently, we really don't want the curtain pulled back and we don't want the mask taken off. But the presence of God will reveal things about us that nothing else will reveal about us. And so consequently, there are many people that avoid the presence of God for that very reason. But I want to submit to you this morning in this house that there is no better place for you to be than in the presence of God. So I would encourage you this morning, don't run from his presence, run to his presence. Don't run away from his presence. Hallelujah. Don't run away, but run to it. Amen. Now, there's something I want you to notice about Isaiah's words. He says these words when he saw himself. He said, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And so here is what it appears in my thinking when I read this verse, that Isaiah had adopted the condition of those around him as his own state of life. Amen. The people that he lived among, he said, I live among a people of unclean lips, and I am a man of unclean lips. And so what we realize by this is that there is an inherent danger whenever we allow people around us to define who we are and subsequently our walk with God. Amen. Our culture can define us. Our environment can define us. Our job site can define us. The way we were raised, the family that we grew up in, it can define who we are. But I'm praying this morning before that we leave this house that you will understand that you don't have to allow people around you to define who you are. You don't have to allow your culture to define you. Amen. Amen. I'm just going to preach what I feel here today. I come from the deep south, from the state of Florida. Amen. I grew up in a time where that there were great prejudices among races of that time. I grew up in a church that many of them believed that the church was made up of Southern white folks. Amen. But I lived long enough to realize that I'm not going to let the culture of my Southern lifestyle define who I am and my approach to others. I don't care where you come from. I don't care what your background is. I don't care what the color of your skin is. The God that we serve. Oh, I feel Holy Ghost in the house. Amen. He looks past the color of the skin. He looks past the nationality. He looks past the history of where you've come from. And he looks deep down in your heart. And there's only one thing he wants to know. Do you have a hunger for me? The word of God tells us, they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. He didn't say white folks can get it. He didn't say black folks can have it. It said the hungry people get it. The thirsty people get it. Oh, hallelujah. Amen, amen. Somebody shout amen. Help me, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. I grew up in that environment and I decided, you know what? I don't care who they are. I don't care where they come from. It doesn't matter if they're from the other side of the tracks. It doesn't matter if they're from south of the border. I don't care where they're from. Jesus died for the sins of the entire world. Woo, somebody shout hallelujah. I hope I'm not losing anybody right now. I hope I'm not losing anybody right now. I hope you're hearing what I'm telling you, that we serve a God that looks past all of that. It doesn't matter who you are. You can. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, I feel the Holy Ghost in the house. I feel the Holy Ghost in the house. Mama, are you easily embarrassed? You're not easily embarrassed? Are you easily offended? Well, then come here. I need your help. Baby, would you sit right here on the pew for a minute? Would you just stand up for a second? Hallelujah. Come over here. Get out here in the aisle where I'm at. Praise God. Now, I want y'all to look at this beautiful woman right here. Amen. She ain't the same color as I am. We didn't have the same mama, right? We come from a different background. Can I tell you that when I show up for church and she shows up for church, the Lord don't look at me as a white man. He doesn't look at her as a woman of color. You know what? When he looks at all of us, there's only one color he sees. He sees the color of red. Huh? Thank you. Huh? He sees the color of red. Why? Because if you've been baptized in Jesus' name, you got the blood applied to your life. I said, when you've been baptized in His name, you got the blood applied. Quit letting people tell you that you can't be saved. Quit letting people tell you you're not good enough. You don't have the right background. Don't let somebody define your walk with God. Don't let somebody define your love for everybody else. I like what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10 and 12, for we dare not. Somebody say dare not. We dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measure themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves. They are not wise. It's not wise for us to come to the house of worship and let other people define our level of spirituality. You see, you can come to church. You can sit on the pew and look across the aisle to others and say, you know what? I wish I was as spiritual as they are. I wish I could really worship the way they worship. Obviously, I'm not as good as they are. Quit letting somebody else define your spirituality. You might even look across the aisle and say, well, I may not be the best, but I'm better than they are. You don't know the condition of that heart. You don't know how God views that individual. Our problem is when we start comparing ourselves among ourselves, we're not very wise, because you're letting somebody else define your level of spirituality. You're letting somebody else determine your, oh, glory, glory, glory. You're letting somebody else define who you are. I got news for you, friend. Nobody, I said nobody, is going to define my spirituality. Oh, come on, let's clap our hands and praise Him. Let's praise Him. Quit looking at other people and letting them decide where you are in God. Amen. We don't need to let others define us. Now I'm going to tell you something else. We don't need to let the devil define us. It's what he tried to do with Job. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said to Satan, whence comest thou? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Somebody asked me the other day what I was doing. I said, I don't have a clue. I'm just out trying to do it. Amen. Been blessed to be in Africa recently, in India recently, and all over the nation that we live in, North America. Amen. I feel like the devil. I've been going to and fro and up and down in the whole earth. In fact, I feel like I've been working like the devil for the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. But where you been? So, well, this is where I've been. The Lord said, have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth? He's a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil. This was God's definition of Job. This was God saying, this is the kind of man he is. He's a perfect man. He's an upright man. He's a man that fears me and he hates evil. And Satan looked back at the Lord and said, oh, yeah, but there's something about Job that you don't know. There's something about Job. He said, but does Job fear you for naught? Does he not have a reason why he serves you and why he fears you? He said, have you not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? You bless the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. This is Satan telling God what God has done for Satan. for Job. Amen. And then Satan says, now here's what you've got to understand, God. If you will put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, he will curse you to your face. And God said, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. What Satan was trying to do was redefine Job's relationship with God. He was trying to tell God, you got to understand there's something about Job, and that's something you don't see. You don't understand that there's only one reason why he's serving you. He's serving you because you put a hedge about him. He serves you because you bless the work of his hands. I'm telling you, you got a man serving you because his substance is increased in the land. But take all of that away from him, and he'll curse you to your face. Hallelujah. Amen. God said, all right, let's see if that's true. Let me see if that really will happen. And so the scripture said that Satan went out and he destroyed his flocks, his herds. He destroyed all of his substance. And then he destroyed the children of Joseph. I'm going to get Joseph in this picture before it's over with. But Job, he did all of that to Job. And then the scripture says in verse number 20, then Job arose. This is after all of his loss. This is after all of the things that had been taken away from him. He rent his mantle. He shaved his head. And he fell down upon the ground and he worshiped. Hallelujah. He worshiped. And he said these words, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you, friend, the devil needs to know that you're not just serving God for the blessing. You're not just serving God for the miracle. You're not just serving God for the help. But you're serving God. It doesn't matter what your situation is. It doesn't matter what your Hallelujah. Paul said, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. He said, I've learned that in all things therewith to be content. He was saying, I learned that my contentment is not in my increase, and my contentment is not in my loss. My contentment is in my God. My confidence is in my God. Come on. I'm not defined by my circumstances. I'm defined by the God that I serve. My life that I live for God is not defined by the blessing. Huh? Job said, the Lord gave it. The Lord took it away. Huh? Now we know it was the devil that destroyed everything. We know it was the devil that took it all away from him. So why did he say the Lord gave and the Lord took away? Because Job was a man that understood that everything was in the hand of God, and that he was not going to give the devil credit for anything that went wrong in his life. He said, so here's my response to the giving. The Lord gave it. He said, here's my response to my loss. The Lord took it away. And this is my final response. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So, oh, glory to God. So I'm going to praise him when I have, and I'm going to praise him when I have not. I'm going to praise him when I'm blessed, and I'm going to praise him when I'm not blessed. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And so the devil showed up again in the presence of God. And again, God said, where'd you come from? Devil told him same way. And then the Lord said this to Satan. He said, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil. And still he holds fast his integrity. although you move me against him to destroy him without a cause. There is not even a justifiable reason, devil, for what's going on in Job's life right now. There is no cause for me to do what I'm doing to him. Amen. And the devil said, yeah, I understand. But let me just tell you, we can take it a step further, God. It ain't over with. I still got a little bit more in my arsenal. Skin for skin. Yea, all that a man has will he give for his life. But put forth now your hand, touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. Now, God, so far you have not allowed me to touch the man, only what the man had, only what the man possessed. But you've not allowed me to touch the man. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in thy hand, but save his life. Now, here's something every last one of us need to realize, that it doesn't matter what's going on in your life. There is a boundary. There is a line drawn that the devil cannot cross, that the devil cannot go any further. God said, you can touch the man, you can afflict the man, but you can't take his life. Somebody in this house needs to realize that no matter where you are today, the devil can only go as far as God will allow him to go. And so you need to realize, when the devil has gone as far as he can go, look out, because that's where God picks up the story. That's where God steps in. It's, hallelujah. That's where God steps in to change the situation. Amen. And so his health was taken away from him. He was struck with sore boils from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. He found himself in sackcloth and ashes. His wife said, do you still retain your integrity? Curse God and die. And he said, woman, you speak like a foolish woman. What shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall not we receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips. Now, let me just explain something here to you today about this whole business with Job. You see, the devil keyed in on a part of Job's life. And that was at the very beginning. He said to the Lord, he said, have you not put a hedge about him? Have you not established a boundary? You have put protection up. And he said, if you'll take that hedge down, the man will curse you to your face. Let me tell you something. Every hedge that God builds in your life, he has the right to tear that hedge down. Everything that God sets up, he has the right to tear it down. So the hedge that was about his wealth and about all of the things that he possessed, it was the rightness of God and the will of God and justifiable for God to tear that hedge down. And when it came to Job's health, it was also likewise the rightness of God to be able to tear that hedge down. But there was a hedge that Job built in his life that God would not touch, that God would not tear down. Because it doesn't matter, when you build the hedge, that's not a hedge that God can destroy. And whenever he built that hedge about his integrity with God, that means that everything outside that hedge, he could lose it all, but he wasn't going to lose his integrity. And I'm challenging you today to understand that the devil will do everything he can to redefine your relationship with God. But if you built the hedge, if you've established the boundary, and you said, no matter what happens to everything outside this boundary, if I lose my wife, I'm still serving God. If I lose my husband, I'm still serving God. If I lose my job, I'm still serving God. If I lose my family, I'm still serving God. Amen. Now, before I leave this, I just want to make one more thing clear. If you're here today and you built a hedge or you built a wall between you and God, God's not going to tear that down. You got to tear that wall down to let God get into your situation. If you built a wall between you and your pastor, God is not going to tear that wall down. It'll stay right there until you tear that wall down. That's why you and I need to check the walls we have in our life. Do I have a hedge against the things
bring to the world? Or do I have a wall built against God and about the church and against the things of the Spirit? Amen. And so the man was finally able to say these words. He knows the way that I take. When he's tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held the steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the words, from the commandment of his lips. And I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Here's a man that the devil tried to redefine his relationship with God. Why do you think that you were constantly barraged by temptation? Why do you think that the enemy constantly attacks your mind and your spirit with things around you? You see, the devil doesn't know our thoughts. The scripture said at the word of God, Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder soul and spirit, the joints and the marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You see, God knows the difference between the thoughts and the intents of your heart. He knows when it's just a crazy thought that runs through your mind, and when that thought becomes an intent to do something that is a sin, he knows the difference. Thank God he does. I said, thank God he does. Because every one of us at times get crazy thoughts in our mind. Huh? Come on now. Amen. Every now and then we get that idea, boy, if I could just pinch her head off, I'd be happy. Glory to God. If I could just step aside and just give them a good cussing out right now and not feel condemned, I'd do it. Come on now. Don't look at me like you're so sanctimonious. I've been preaching here for this is the second week and I ain't seen any halos yet. All I've seen is humans. Why do you think the world that we live in is so driven by advertisement? Because they know what you see with your eyes and what you hear with your ears affects how you think and affects what your motivation is and your intents are. Amen. You're still a man. You're still a woman. You're still human. And the enemy constantly attacks you and tempts you because what he's trying to do is redefine your relationship with God. You need to see temptation as an opportunity to defeat the devil. You don't need, oh, glory to God. I said you need to see temptation as an opportunity to solidify who you are in God and your walk with God. It got quiet. I guess I got too close to home. Huh? Amen. Come on, we can dress up this body and we can make it look as good as possible, but we still got these carnal minds that we have to deal with. Devil's not your worst problem. Your family, your people, the people around, your coworkers, they're not your worst problem. You're your worst problem. I'm my worst problem. Satan is out to redefine your relationship with God. And I got to hurry here because I'm going to wind up preaching. You know, I wanted to apologize for preaching Wednesday night for an hour and 15 minutes. Now, because normally I don't preach that long. Sometimes I preach longer, but amen. I have been known to preach 2 hours and 50 minutes. That happened one time in my life, and I declared then I'd never do it again. Thank God. Amen. Hallelujah. But here's the thing you have to realize, that there are things that try to redefine us. People try to define us. You and you would let people do it. And sometimes the devil
wants to redefine you. And then the final thing I want to deal with here is that if we're not careful, we can let our failures define us. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. God didn't say, Jesus didn't say, I've stopped him, I'm keeping him from doing it. No, that's not what he said. He said, this is what he desires to do, to sift you as wheat. So what am I doing? I'm praying for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. And he said, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And Jesus said, I'm going to tell you, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that you shall deny 3 times that you know me. Here is a man that Jesus was warned in advance. You are going, as we would say down south, you're going to mess up royally. Amen. You're going to face plant right in the mud. You're going to find yourself in a major failure before it's over with. You're not just going to deny 1 time. You're going to deny 3 times that you even know who I am after being with me for 3.5 years. What Jesus was trying to tell Simon Peter was this. He said, I pray for you that your faith fail you not. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. What Jesus was saying was, Simon, I don't want you to let this failure define your relationship with me. I don't want it to define your future. I don't want it to define your ministry. He said, I'm telling you that I have better plans for you. You're going to fail tonight, but when you're converted, glory to God, when you're converted, you're going to have a job. Strengthen the brethren. I've come to tell somebody here this morning, don't let your failure define you. Your failure is not the end of your life. It's not the totality of your life. It doesn't matter, Simon, what happens to you in the next few hours. Don't lose your faith. It doesn't matter what the degree of your failure is. It doesn't matter the degree of your mistakes. No matter what your state of life is. No matter what you find yourself struggling with, where condemnation is concerned, he said, I want you to not let that define your walk with God. Young people, listen to this preacher here this morning. You're a young person. You're a young man. You're a young lady. Don't let your failures in life, because you're going to have failures. I'm not telling you that you should have failures. I'm not telling you that you have to have failures. But I'm going to tell you that as a human, you're going to fail. Well, praise the Lord. And while I'm at it, let me just take it a step further and kindly suggest to those of us that are older that whenever we have a failure in our youth group, that we don't confine them, amen, to a definition of somebody that has no hope, that has no chance, but that we lift them up and encourage them in their relationship with God. Amen. Come on. You need to tell them, get up, get up. You don't have to stay there. Get up. You don't have to remain in that condition. Get up. There's hope for you. Huh? Amen. Make it clear to them. You've got hope. You can survive this. Your fornication don't have to define you. Preach on. Hallelujah. Your adultery don't have to define you. Oh, praise the Lord. Come on, I'm making it plain here this morning. That does not have to be the defining moment of your life. That does not have to determine, oh, glory to God. You don't have to walk the rest of your life with a cloud hanging over your head and that cloud's defining who you are. You can come back out in the sunshine by the blood of Jesus Christ, by repentance before God. Amen. Amen. Well, I'll tell you right now, I'm doing my best. I've got so many rabbit trails right now popping up on the right hand, the left hand, but I'm ignoring them. I'm not going to go down those rabbit trails. I'm just going to hang on to where I'm at. Amen. Except one of them. There's one rabbit trail I got to go down real quick. Amen. Read Hebrews chapter number 11, and you read about these people that by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. That's why Jesus said to Simon, I pray for you that your faith fail you not. Because, glory to God, you can fail me, but your faith can't fail you. You can fail your people around you, but your faith can't fail you. Because if your faith ever fails you, you're hopeless. You got no hope, because when faith fails, then you lose your ability to continue on. I read Hebrews chapter 11, and we want to talk about that's all the great works in faith that these people did, or that was their greatest works of faith. I think there's a greater reality to Hebrews 11. I believe that what you read, when you read Hebrews 11, this is God's final assessment of these people, because there were people in Hebrews 11 that their lives were not marked by faith at times. Consider Sarah, who laughed when God said, you're going to have a baby. However, the scripture said, by faith, Sarah, oh, hallelujah, receive strength to conceive. Oh, glory to God. Because she considered him faithful who had promised. Somewhere between the laughter and the conception, faith arose. And then there's Jacob that we could talk about, the conniver, the man that was a cheater. However, the scripture said by faith, when Jacob was dying, he worshiped, leaning upon the staff, and he blessed the sons of Joseph. What are you saying, preacher? When you read Hebrews 11, what God does, he ignores, he leaves out all the failures of the past and focuses on the faith. That's why you and I, when people fail, we need to focus on their faith. If they're back in the altar, that means there's enough faith in them to say, I'm going to go ask God to help me. I'm going to go ask God to make a difference. Amen. And so here's the reason why that we should get in the presence of God. This is the reason why. Amen. Jesus told his disciples, you go tell my disciples and Peter. You've heard that story before. You just make sure he understands. I'll be where I told him I'd be. Come on back down. Come on to where I'm at. Everything's going to be all right. And so this is why we get in the presence of God, because it's always in the presence of God where there's a place of hope for our cleansing. You can't be cleansed outside the presence of God. You can't be affected outside the presence of God. Because when you read Isaiah chapter 6, not only does Isaiah see the throne of God's holiness and of God's authority, and he hears God's holiness proclaimed, he saw something else. He saw an altar. Amen. He saw an altar. He saw the throne, but right by the throne was an altar. And when he cried out and said, I'm a man of unclean lips, something happened. An angel, a seraphim, took a live coal with tongs from off the altar. And notice the description. He flew. That means he was in a rapid motion forward to get to where Isaiah was. I'm going to tell you, friend, when you start seeing yourself and you admit and you say, God, I need your help, God doesn't just lag around, hang around, amen, worry about tomorrow, the next week. God's on his way right then to help you out. He's on his way to make a difference. Amen. I'm a man of unclean lips, but from the altar, he got a change. There was a redefining of who he was, because when that live coal touched his lips, that seraphim said, now your lips are cleansed. You've been purged. You've been purified, because you've gotten a redefining of who you are from the altar. Can I submit to you today that it should not be other people that defines who you are? You should be defined right here. I said be defined right here. Doesn't matter what the devil has tried to do in your life, you can get a redefining right here. It doesn't matter what your failures have been this week in your life and in your work world. It doesn't matter what those have been. You can be redefined right here this morning at the altar. Amen. You see, whenever you read the book of Revelation, you read all the way through from Revelation 1 all the way through chapter 21. What you're going to notice in the book of Revelation is there's a throne, but there is no altar. Because when this thing is over with, there won't be no more altars. That's why you need to get a redefining this morning. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be like, but when we know when Christ shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Amen. You see, the day is going to come when all we're going to do is stand before the throne and cast our crowns before him. But there won't be an altar to appeal to. That's why you need the altar this morning. Glory to God. I said, that's why you need the altar right now. You need the altar. Amen. And if you're tired of everybody else defining you, you ought to be in this altar right now. If you're tired of the devil defining you, you ought to be in this altar right now. If you're tired of carrying some kind of tag over your life because of your failure, you ought to be in this altar right now. I'm talking about right now. I'm not talking about in 5 minutes. I'm talking about right now. Amen. If you're tired of the enemy, amen, always trying to redefine you and people trying to redefine you, people, amen, trying to make a difference, right here's the place you need to be. Amen. When you lift your voice and you begin to cry aloud and you start proclaiming the name of Jesus and you plead the blood upon your life, the Lord can redefine who you are. He can change the definition of your life. He will do it at the altar. He will do it at the altar. This is the place where we get redefined in our life. That's it. That's it. Lift your hands. Lift your voice. Everybody in this house right now, see something beside your failure. See something beside your loss. See something beside your struggle. See a God that will touch you with the fire of the Holy Ghost. And when the fire of the Holy Ghost touches your lips, it will redefine you. It will change who you are. Come on, saints. I'm asking you to lift your voice. I'm asking you to pray. Come on, cry aloud. Would you lift your voice? Would you make a resounding sound of praise to go forth in this sanctuary right now? Hallelujah. Oh, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Come on, saints, hallelujah. When the fire of the Holy Ghost will fall upon you, when you get a renewing in the Holy Ghost, when you begin to speak with tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance. John said he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. When you lift your voice and you start talking in tongues, amen, it will redefine you. It will readjust you. And it'll bring you back to that place you need to be in God. Hallelujah.
Take my heart and mold it. Take my mind.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Transform.
Come on. He's here to do the work. He's here to help.
Take my will.
That's it. That's it. Pray. Pray. Hallelujah. If you see somebody reach in church, you see somebody trying to get that redefinition, would you pray with them right now? Hallelujah. Let the Holy Ghost use you to help pray them back to that place.
Take my will, conquer.